We are officially, if you hadn't already been, some people have been in the Christmas season since the day after Halloween, but we are, you know, officially, I say, in the Christmas season after Thanksgiving, right? And so today is the first week of Advent season. You know, Advent, the word Advent is derived from the Latin word, and I didn't know this, so I looked it up, Adventus, which means coming or the arrival, right? And so the church, as you know, is usually includes the four gatherings before Christmas. Most churches, four Sundays, ours, four gatherings, because one Sunday we're not, but the Christmas Eve we are. When we look back at Christ's first arrival, right, the Messiah in Bethlehem, and also what some people miss, right, as we look forward to his second arrival, his coming again. Supposedly, Joy to the World, the song, which we're going to sing at the end of this, is actually a song that was written in looking toward his second coming. We sing it as Christmas, but which is fine. Works for both. I remember hearing that long ago, and I think I looked it up a long time. I didn't look it up this time, and I think that's true. I think it was written, and if you listen to it, it kind of makes sense that it's written for the second coming. But, you know, be that as it may, either way it works. And so, you know, as we think about Christmas and we think about our lives during December, right? The one word that usually comes to mind, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, whether you're, you know, whatever, wherever you are, is busy, right? I mean, busy is usually, you know, the word that kind of marks December because, you know, maybe it's, you know, you're decorating, maybe not. And obviously Rita says no. Right? What's that? Well, that's good, right? That's good. Yeah, there's always exceptions. I'm using very generalizations here of busy people in December. You know, there's work. You still have work stuff. And then you have, you know, gatherings. You have decorations. You have buying presents. And so it's not just busy of action, but it's busy of mind too, right? We're just always thinking, you know, I know my wife is very organized about all our family's Christmas gifts. She has an Excel spreadsheet, you know, and she has everybody's presents listed out and how much everything costs and how much she still needs to get and where we're at and all the kids. Very organized. But she always wants to show me this list. And I'm like, hey. Right? I'm like, right? I'm like, okay, you know, let's, you know. But, and part of it is good because there's been times on Christmas that I kind of blew her off. I was like, yeah. And then Christmas comes on. What was that? We got that? Like, what? Why did we get that for that person? You know, or whatever. And then she's like, well, you know, you had a say and you didn't want to say, so you lost your time. All right. But even that, right, she's just always thinking about it. And then there's gatherings, you know. I mean, we're having a Christmas party on Friday at our house, right? And then there's another Christmas party at our house, you know, coming up. But, I mean, it involves a lot of people. Parents dropping kids off, picking kids up, coming and finding babysitters for the kids. Lots of stuff in December. But it is vital, right? It is vital that all of us, right? Because it's busy even for students. You might have less school because you get to but the thought of Christmas and the excitement of Christmas and presents and all that stuff, right? And watching your parents interact, you know, doing all their kind of crazy stuff, right? It just makes it for this like busy time. And so whether you're, you know, a sixth grader or whether you're, you know, 80, the Advent season is an invitation for us to step back from our daily lives and see the big picture of God's great salvation. And to remember. So we look back and we remember what God has done. And we look forward to when Christ returns. And if we don't take time to do that, if we just kind of go through, Sundays, joy, peace, love, right? And we get to go, right? We're missing out. We are truly missing out. And I think we are, right, we want to glorify God in our actions. And how one of the ways we do that is to remember what he has done and to look forward to his promises in the future. Today, we're going to talk about joy. We're going to go through, we're basically calling it the Christmas gifts, right, of Jesus in this sense, right? We're going to talk about joy, hope, love, and peace in that order. And I know you've heard probably the older I'm old, so the older you are, the more you've heard these messages on joy, hope, love, and peace, and obviously, you know, three of those are in are fruits of the spirit. So you've heard that message, right? And you're like, oh yeah, okay, I get it. I gotta have joy, I gotta have hope, I gotta have peace, you know, I gotta have love, you know, all this stuff. But I try to just kind of, you know, forget all that. Well, not really forget it, but like think about, am I in this Christmas season, this year, not years past, not next year, this year, right here, right now, and for today, am I a joyful person? Do I have a deep-seated joy in my life? And it doesn't matter what age we are. Do I have joy? Now, first of all, we wonder sometimes, what is joy? Is joy just a big, you know, hey, I'm happy all the time, you know? Disney has something to say about what joy is, right? And as you can expect, it's quite the worldly view, I think, of what joy is. They do a really good job of pointing out the worldly view of things. That was a little dig underneath. And I love Disney because my grandkids love Disney. And so I have to a certain degree, really enjoy it, which I do. Yesterday, I got to watch, you know, princess movies, and I got to watch the Disney parade that they have, you know, because it has all the princesses in it. I got to watch it three times in a row, and it's like 17 minutes long. So it was great, right? So I love Disney princesses, but they're, you know, their worldview. Anyway, if you could show that last video there. If you don't know what it is, we'll explain it after. Go ahead.
Ever wonder why you feel the way you do? Well, get to know your emotions. When everything in your life is going your way, that's when joy takes control. This is joy. With an unstoppable spirit and unbeatable energy, joy brings a smile to your face and no one cares, let's party! Get to know all your emotions with Disney Pixar's Inside Out, rated PG.
All right, so there you go. There's joy, right? Joy is, okay, let's party, right? Let's bring out a party. We got joy. And when everything's going right, you know, you're just having a great time. And the whole premise of Inside Out, if you don't know, is also the emotions of this young girl and their conversations in her head. And, you know, it's actually a pretty great concept. But, you know, obviously, there's more to joy than just partying and, you know, laughing. And so we want to talk about what biblical joy looks like. Where does biblical joy come from? To do that, we are going to read. Let's see where I'm at. Yep. Okay. We're going to read from Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And we know Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 14. We know it really well, but we're going to read it in context of joy. Okay. Not just in a historical fact, context of joy. But before I do, anybody who's ever preached before understands this happens, right? You have a message. You're thinking, okay, this is the direction I'm going. And then, like, the night before, you go, something doesn't feel right. And you're like, right? And so you start, like, maybe digging in a little bit, and all of a sudden you realize, I can't, this is wrong. Right? I don't feel comfortable. God is speaking through his spirit, trying to convict you of maybe that's not the good direction to go. So my direction for this message was going to talk about the difference is between, at least part of it was, not all of it, was between joy and happiness, right? Because my whole life I've been in churches and it was always, there's a difference. Happiness is what the world gives, joy is what God gives, and we want joy and all this stuff. And I was coming home from Ethan's last night, we were watching a Penn State game. Let's go. True joy, right? When the team wins, right? I know. And so I was coming back from Ethan's and, you know, thinking about my message and stuff last night, and it just didn't sit well. Like, my whole life I've heard, you know, happiness and joy are different. And so I got home and started looking up some verses and reading some things, and it just, it's wrong. It's wrong, right? I mean, and it makes sense that it's wrong, because happiness, we serve a happy God, a joyful God. We serve a happy Christ, a joyful Christ, right? And they are basically, when you think about happiness and joy and rejoicing in the Bible, they're basically interchangeable. And you say, well, you know, there might be some differences someplace, but at the core, they are the same. And I think it's important because, right, the world longs to be happy. And if we say that's not possible, if we say, happiness is a world thing, joy comes from God, that's not, like, even true. And it probably drives people from the gospel. Because the gospel is happy. It is joyful. And if you look at Jesus' own words, right, when he talks to his disciples, he's in John chapter 15, right? He's going to die soon. And he's trying to tell his disciples he's going to be gone for a while and you're going to be sad. You're going to mourn. You're going to all these depressing feelings. But he says, but then you're going to have joy. And he uses an example of a woman giving birth, right? And he says she has all kinds of pain. You know, on the day that the baby's coming, you know, there's pain. And you can think, but especially back then, right? Even more so. But even now, even today, you know, there's pain and there's, you know, some yelling and some crying, both on, you know, the mom and on the dad. You know, they're like, because she, you know, dads don't know what to do. There's nothing they can do. And, you know, you're like, you're overwhelmed with emotion and you're, you know, it's just a sadness. But then he says, right, he says, yeah, there's all kinds of sorrow when it's time. But after the baby born, you forget about that and there's joy. And he's relating that to himself. Like, yeah, there's going to be tough times, but then, you know, I'm going to be there and then there's joy again. And so if joy and happiness are different, Jesus is saying, yeah, you're going to have joy when you see me, but still no happiness, right? Your happiness is gone. And this doesn't even make any sense. Yeah, there will be, you know, like for a mom, there will be sorrow, you know, during birth, there will be pain, and your happiness isn't going to come back. You're only going to have joy, right? That doesn't even make any sense, right? A mom, after the baby's born, is thrilled, is happy, is joyful. And so most churches, and I listened, I went back and found some preachers that I like to listen to, and a lot of them, just to look. Sure enough, right? Happiness is worldly, joyful is, you know, God-given. And I get what they're saying, but I think it's a mistake. And obviously, I'm a nobody, so take that for what it's worth. But I think the Bible is very clear that happiness and joy are the same. And maybe you already felt that, and you're like, you just wasted 5 minutes of my life. I already knew this, okay? But I did want to talk about that. And in that study that I did, right, I found a person by the name of David Murray, and I've heard of him before, but he wrote this thing on 7 kinds of happiness. Right? 7 kinds of happiness. And I just want to read it kind of long because all of us can experience these happiness, whether you are not all 6 of the 7, all of us in God's common grace, we can experience this. But there's one that only Christ followers can experience. So let me look at it. There's nature happiness. He's come up with 7 types of happiness. Nature happiness, right? A joy that can be derived from the creation. Happiness we experience through our physical senses when we encounter God's creation, when we look at mountains, you know, nature, space, all that stuff. You know, trees and flowers and animals and seasons and weather and, you know, all that stuff. There's a nature happiness, and all of them can put a smile on our face, right? Social happiness. Now, if you are an introvert, this is probably not something you experience on a daily basis, okay? But social happiness, people find pleasure in family and friends. Relationships of different kinds and degrees are so integral to a happy life. And there's vocational happiness, right? People are like, right? Our jobs can often frustrate us. We also experience, though, much job satisfaction. And when things go well in our job, right, we find joy in that. We find happiness in that. And when we don't, you know, if you have a boss that is, you know, that will take away all your joy. Okay. Physical happiness. Right? The joy we have in being able to do what we want to do as far as like health, right? Especially intense and special to those who have their health and comfort restored after sickness or surgery, right? I always use Lori as an example. When she came out of the hospital after her ordeal of sepsis and she was, you know, life support, she could, you know, she couldn't do anything. She was so weak, right? And she couldn't even barely, you know, walk and, you know, I remember her just, you know, they had her tapping balloons in rehab and she could barely get her arm up to tap the balloon. You know, I remember she cried one time, you know, we were doing rehab together and I was like, all right, you know, and she just couldn't even, and she started crying, you know. But when she got better and her rehab started working, there was like, she really felt invigorated by that, you know. There's humor happiness. You know, God created us with a sense of humor. And I know that some are probably thinking, you know, that I've heard, you know, really strong messages about, you know, humor and, you know, how we use it in messages and stuff like that. But God has created in us a sense of humor. Now, the world obviously has taken, like it often does, and taken humor to a degree of, you know, just raw and terrible humor, right? But funny is funny when it's not dirty, right? And just funny. Like for me, all right, Man, I love animal voiceover videos. I mean, I'm like a middle school kid watching these, like, a lot, and I just cry, and Lori's like, really? I go, no, look, this is right. Right? I mean, animal voiceovers are just, I can't get enough of them. All right. Loving that. That's it. Right. It's you. But, you know, so humor, happiness, right? That's six joys that can be experienced by the Christian and the non-Christian. And God has left for his creation these happiness, these things that we can experience joy in. But having said that, and this is his words, Christians should be able to derive even more happiness, right, from these six sources by connecting them with God's grace and God's providential activity in our life, right? So for the Christian, when we look at nature, it should point us to God. Right. And that should give us joy because we know God. Right. We're in relationship. Whereas the unsaved, I think it was G.K. Chesterton said, you know, the atheist looks at, you know, something beautiful and they just say that's beautiful. The Christian looks at something beautiful and says, wow, God. Right. And in that statement, there's joy. Right. So that's the sixth that we should have. But there's a seventh. Right. And it says this. He says this. Having said that, a Christian should be able to derive even more happiness from these six sources, right? Also, though, he says there is joy that only Christians can experience, a joy that at times contains more pleasure and delight than other six put together, and that's spiritual happiness. The joy often fills even floods a believer's heart as he or she reads the Bible, learns about God and his grace, and communes with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This indeed joy is unspeakable and full of glory. So when we talk about joy, right? We're talking about all of those, but specifically and mostly the spiritual joy. Because let's face it, right? Would you say that, and this is just for you to think through, most Christians today have a spiritual joy about themselves? And I'm not talking how they look, right? Because that doesn't have any indication of whether you're true joy or not, right? I'm just saying, do you think, having talked to people and the people you know, truly have spiritual joy? Yeah. And I think at times they probably do. Lori told me this morning when we were talking, I said, you know, we were talking about joy. And I said, I feel like I'm joy. And she said, what? I said, okay. Right. She's like, I said, what? You don't think I'm? She goes, no, you know, you do sometimes. I'm like, sometimes? I was like, I feel like I'm a joyful person. She's like, no, you're not. I was like, all right. Anyway, we'll get to that point because there is something I want to discuss on that. Anyway, but I'll get to this. It's the end. It's part of the application. So I don't want to get there yet. Right? That is the case, right? Some of us do have this joy that's in, and I'm not one of them, but some of you, I should say, have this deep down joy that is always evident. You just are, right? And some of us, not so much. Okay. But we'll get to that point. Let's read the passage and then let's go from there. We're in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 14. It says this, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this gathering. We thank you for your church. And Father, as we talk about joy, Lord, may we remember that you are the source of all true joy. As we look back and remember the Messiah, Father, may we remember with joy the difference that Christ makes in our life. May we walk out of here today not with fake smiles or a fake feeling, but may we walk out of here wanting the joy that only you provide, Lord. We just love you. We are thankful for you. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name, Jesus. Amen. All right. So what we see here in this passage is not super long, obviously. It's a couple verses. And I want to pull out three things. Three things. And so if you're a note taker, this will be easy for you. Right? Point one, the announcement of joy. The announcement of joy. Right? Basically, 2:11, right? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David. And I want to break that down a little bit, because unto you, right, is the personal nature of the good news. Right? Is it not? Right? It's not, hey, for unto them is born. It's for unto you this day. Right? The joy of Christ's birth is not this weird abstract thing that we, you know, that we look at and go, oh, okay, well, good. I'm glad he was born, I guess. But meant for literally us, for individuals, pointing to God's grace and his gracious plan for our lives, right? To save his people. And so right off the bat, for unto you, we see this joyful announcement, right? The personalization of it for all of us today, right here, right now. For unto you is born this day. Now, interesting, this day, right, is kind of like a fulfillment of God's promises in real historical time, right? It reminds us of the certainty of God's word, because God has promised this. And now this day has come. Right? I use Micah 5:2 as an example. That's probably just one. I don't know if it's the best one, but it says this is a prophecy, right? But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Right? So in that one prophecy, he's talking about Jesus. And we see it here now, this day. That prophecy way back, now on this day, right, comes true. And so we understand that the fulfillment of God's promises, right, brings joy, because we can count on our God to fulfill his word. And then in the last part of that, in the city of David, and again, this is the reference to Bethlehem, right? It ties to, again, God's covenant with David, showing that Jesus is the promised king. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 and 13, God is making a covenant with David. And he's saying, you know, and so again, we see him saying in the city of David, hey, in the city where I already told you. And now it's coming true. And so right in the beginning, for that little short phrase, for unto you this day, born this day in the city of David, most of the time we pass over that and go, okay. But right in that, we find joy. Because joy should be rooted, one of the things it should be rooted is, it is in God's faithfulness. And right in that first part of the verse, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, is proof of God's faithfulness. I think for us, it's important that we look at the personal nature of the gospel. Christ is for you. Jesus is for you. He's for me. He came for you. He came for me, right? It's not just an abstract thought. It has to be very personal for us. And when it is, when we realize everything that has occurred, all the prophecies, all the God's promises, right? There should be joy in his faithfulness, his faithful promise, and then an actual understanding of what that promise entails. That the Messiah has been born. Born to die for me. And so on this, as we go through these next few weeks, and you go through the week, you know, heading toward Christmas, are you thinking about that? And I encourage you, this isn't a beatdown message. This is a, like, I want you to be happy message. Like, I want you to have joy message. And so it's to be thinking about the thing that is true joy, God's faithfulness in our lives from the very beginning, from him fulfilling his promises, to him saving us, to him living through us now. And so there's an announcement of joy, and it impacts our lives today. Point number two, the person of joy. Right? The person of joy. We're also going to stay in verse 11 for this. Right? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A Savior. And again, Jesus comes, what? To rescue sinners. To rescue people like you and me. True joy comes from being an enemy of God now reconciled to God because of Jesus, because of the person of joy, right? I mean, did you think about that? Like, if we think about that over this month, other things, right, take a back seat. They have to. All great things, putting up decorations, putting up trees, putting up 10 trees, putting up 20 trees, like Gail, right? All wonderful things. But if we don't spend time on this, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, Jesus came to rescue sinners from their greatest problem, right? Sin and separation from God. We were enemies of God. We were children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, now has sent a Savior. He enters into his creation to bring us back to himself. Matthew 1:21 says this, "You will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Does that still excite you? Does that still, like that, the knowledge of that bring you joy? Or has it become old for you? Who is Christ the Lord? Who is Christ? He's just talking about, again, the Messiah, the anointed one. He fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies. And finishing or bringing God's redemption plan to completion. Right? I mean, we see it in the garden. And now we're going to see what happens, right? We know what happens, but the Messiah is born to save his people. Well, how is he going to save his people? He's going to take the penalty of sin on himself. This Christ, this Savior. You know, and he wraps up with Christ the Lord Jesus, not only Savior and Messiah, but he's Lord. He's worthy of our submission, right? To submit before our Lord and Savior. Joy is rooted, literally rooted, in the person of Jesus Christ. When we think about salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, joy should arise knowing that our salvation is secure in Christ alone. And so even when we get it wrong in December, even when we start to, you know, forget about all that Christ has brought, the person of joy, we still find that we have a Savior who still loves us, who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Even when we don't feel joy at moments, we still have a God, a joyous God who still loves us. Right. Joy is rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I think one of the things that that should cause us to do when we understand that is this idea of worship with joy. Right? And it's not just worship here, which, you know, I'm always amazed at how loud we sing to a video, and I love it. Like, it's, I tell Laura, it's one of my favorite things about our church. I love the worship. I love, because I love hearing other people sing. We don't obviously have a band. We don't have, you know, guitars and drums and all this stuff that I love. I also love that kind of worship. We just have a video, right? And yet, from your heart, you sing out in this home. And I mean, it's, and I think that's meant. I think that's how it should be, right? It should, that should bring joy to us when we hear other people singing the truth of Scripture. But worship in our lives is all the time. What kind of husband or wife are we? What kind of parent are we? You know, how do I work? You know, what kind of spouse am I? Am I worshiping in that? Am I worshiping with what he has given me? Right? God has blessed us. We live in a very wealthy country, and all of us are considered wealthy compared to much of the world, wherever we are. On the financial spectrum here in the U.S., all of us are considered very wealthy in relation to the world. How do we do that? How do we give back to God as an act of worship? Is it important to us? Because see, when we get everything in alignment, when we start to understand worship in this person of joy in Jesus Christ, then we can't help but have joy, right? It all kind of goes together. Some people, you know, Lori has told you this story that her sometimes feels like her giving in the past has been more of like, it's a job, I have to give. And she's really worked on that, right? Understanding that that's not true worship. She wants to be a giving person and not think about that, to all things. Like, just, God gave it to me and not for me to keep and, you know, hold on to, but to give back. I think Brooks used to do announcements at Hope a lot. And I feel like you always said that, you know, like it's not ours to begin with. Right. And so we give back because it's his. And we do it with joy because, again, we know the person of joy personally. And so we worship Christ with awe and gratitude because of all that he has done as Messiah, as Savior, and as Lord. So number three, the result of joy. Verse 10 says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Great joy for all the people, right? This alone screams of joy. The gospel is universal in scope, but especially in effect, right? The gospel having the effect on my life personally. Yes, it's universal, but again, it has an impact on my daily life. Then again, you know, God's plan was to bless all nations, if you remember his promise to Abraham through him. And so another prophecy is fulfilled because it's, listen, right? Great joy for all people. Good news and great joy for all people. That is another fulfillment of the prophecy that he's blessing all people. It wasn't just for Israel. Right? It was for all people. And he says, glory to God. The ultimate purpose of salvation ultimately is to bring glory to God himself. Right? Joy is inseparable from glorifying God. You can't glorify God and have no joy. Right? You know, Piper's old quote is, right? You've heard it a million times. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Right? When our lives are satisfied, right, in who God is and the work of Christ. And I can't have any more because I just love, right? I am fully content with. I need nothing else but Christ. And God is most glorified in that because that is the culmination of all things in relation to the Messiah being born. The Messiah being born brought us back to God. And if we are not satisfied with God, right, where is the glory in that? And so the ultimate purpose of our salvation is to glorify God, and joy is inseparable from glorifying God. And peace on earth. That's you hear that a lot today about peace, 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 but they don't know that they're speaking with what all that they know. And they think that people without God can have peace, true peace, and they can't. Right? True joy and peace literally are gifts of salvation, are gifts of the Messiah, made possible, right? By how? God reconciling sinners to himself. That's how peace is formed or made. And so the gospel produces joy because it exalts God's glory and accomplishes our deepest need, which is peace with God. Did you get that? The gospel produces joy because it exalts God's glory and accomplishes our deepest need, which is peace for God, peace with God, reconciliation to God. Instead of objects of wrath, We're now sons and daughters. I think, you know, as we think on that verse and we think on those verses and we think on those three things about joy, we can't help, right, if we have joy, then because the gospel is good news. And if we have joy in the good news, what is one thing that usually happens when you have joy with something that has been given to you? You want to tell others. Right? When my grandchildren are born, or when my daughter-in-law is pregnant, I tell everybody I know, right? I'm having another grandchild. Everybody that I know knows, whether they want to or not, right? Should not our joy in Christ and what we've experienced with him lead us then to tell other people? Shouldn't we want to share the joy of the gospel with others? Now, I want to wrap up on this. Because I don't want people to think, all right, yeah, I get joy. I gotta pump myself up. I have joy. Joy in the Messiah. Joy in Christmas. Joy in, you know, I gotta have it. That's not what I'm talking about. Because let's face it, right? Joy is not just something for some people that comes naturally. There are some reasons for that, I think, right? First of all, like I told you, it's a gift. It's a gift of the Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit, I mean. Let's go to Galatians. We all know this passage, right? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So joy, like some of these others, or most of these others, right, is there's things that affect that, right? It's not that we don't have the Spirit, because if you know Christ, you have the Spirit. And if we have the Spirit, one of the fruits of that Spirit are these things. Joy. But it is vital that if you want joy, that you fight for joy. Right? Some of you might have joy. You're already a joyful person. It's the core of who you are. Personality plays into it. We all born, you know, gifted certain things. Some people have joy. And it is interesting with the fruit of the Spirit, right? Because, you know, the things that we don't have, we notice, like the things that we have, right? We're like, oh, I'm good on that. And the things that other people don't have, we notice pretty quick, right? That person, geez, why are you so miserable, right? But like, you know, you have no patience, right? You're like the least patient person in the world, but you can see the person who has no joy. You're like, they're the worst, right? Right? Or, you know, self-control. Man, some people are just, they got the self-control thing down, right? And that's in all different areas. But man, you know, kindness? Right, they're meaner than a hornet's nest to people sometimes, but they got self-control. Man, have some self-control, you loser, right? But you know, maybe you don't have a lot of kindness. I don't, you know, I'm just using these examples, but you know what I'm saying. We do, that's sin, right? Sin. We always see other people sin more than we see our own. But my point is this: I'm speaking just of joy. You have to fight for joy, right? Because maybe it doesn't come natural to you. Then you have to fight for it. You have to contend for it. The other thing that keeps us from joy is sin. Right? We have, you know, intentional sin or unconfessed sin, right? That's going to keep you from joy. And so it's constantly, as Piper would say, you know, and he says this all the time, you know, it's a fight against joy-killing sin in your life. Because sin kills joy. Fight against joy-killing sin. Want joy? You got to fight for it. If it's not, you know, even if it is you, you're going to have a hard time having true joy if sin has infested you and you've let it go. And then there's just the generalization of a broken and sinful world. I've heard it say that, you know, we're supposed to weep with those who weep. the more people you weep, the more people you love, the more you're going to weep. Right? And in those hurts and in those pains, right, sometimes it's hard to find joy. And so it's going back and remembering. And when I say fight for it, this is what I'm talking about, right? Kill the sin in your life, because that is going to be one of the number one things that steals your joy. If your personality is more, tends to be more on the, you know, non-joyful side, God says it's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Joy can happen. It will happen, right? When you are asking God and you're saying, Lord, I want to be joyful. You have said in your passage right here, right? Fear not. I bring you good news of great joy. Lord, I want that great joy. And I know my heart tends to be heavy against it. To fight for it is to find people in your lives that you trust to pray with you, to pray over you, to pray for you, to ask you how you're doing with joy. So it just doesn't become something you forget about. To hold you accountable in the sense that you're saying, hey, not because so you can, you know, so your friend can berate you when you are miserable, okay? So that he can pray for you, or she can pray for you, she can encourage you. And I think sometimes we look at the Bible and say, well, it's the fruit of the Spirit, I should just have it. You still, right? We still fight for those things. Pray for those things. And if you don't know, remember I said joy is rooted in knowing God's promises, right? We see him, we see all the prophecies fulfilled. Well, there's other promises that he has given to us. If you don't know God's promises, how can you have joy in his promises? Right? And so get into the Word of God. It doesn't matter where you start or how you start. I think people get so wrapped up in some of these things. Get into the Word of God. The new year's coming. Perfect time. Read through the Bible. Actually, perfect time starts right now. Doesn't have to be in January. Start today. And when I've talked to people about reading through the Bible, people say, man, started off so good. Then, you know, I got like four chapters behind. And I'm always trying to catch up. I'm like, why? You know, you feel like God is like, aha, you were supposed to read through the Bible and you didn't do it today. Now you didn't do it yesterday. Now you got eight chapters to read, catch up. And you didn't do it. Read it. Yeah. You're like, oh no. Numbers. Just find joy. Say, listen, Lord, I want to read the Bible because it's your word. Right? And so for some reason we feel like we have to be perfect in that area, which is weird to me. So we don't do it at all. Right? And yet we serve a gracious God. He's not up there just taking notes against every chapter you missed or every time you're check mark. That's one less reward for you. That's one less reward. Do we know who God is? Do we know the God of the Bible? Do we know how gracious and kind and loving he is? His steadfast love is set upon us. And we think he gets mad at us because we skip a couple chapters during our Bible reading. And we missed a couple. I think part of it is, and this is a whole nother message, is, do we truly know God, right? Do we truly know? And I say those things because about, feeling bad about missing, because that was me. Right? So I get it, right? When you kind of grow up a certain way and sometimes, you think God is the celestial cop in the sky, right? And so that's how I felt, like, yeesh, right? Shining that flashlight deep into your soul, And as I've come to know Scripture more, I've realized that the God of heaven is a joyful God. Right? And he loves us. And he wants us to have joy. I can't wait until what Psalm 16:11, I wrote this one down because I thought this was a good one. It says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And this is where looking ahead brings joy. Because there's a time when our personality deficiencies, our sadness of this world, right, will all be gone. All of that will be shed. and we will have true fullness of joy. And so we look forward to that moment. We look forward to Christ. And most, you know, let's face it, some people don't, right? You know, some Christians are like, God could just wait a little bit. Jesus could wait a little bit before God. I'm like, and I get it. When I was younger, I didn't really understand. Yeah, no, with John, right? Come, Lord Jesus, come, right? Come quickly. What will you do this December? Will joy be something that you are fighting, contending for this December? Or will you just be like, after we leave here, we're done with joy. What's the next one? Joy. And I would encourage you to start, just read that. Read our passage today. And as we look at the, you know, the announcement of joy, the person of joy, and the result of joy, see it right in that one passage. But it's also throughout Scripture. I love John, you know, Jesus, we talked about it earlier in John chapter 15. That his disciples are sad. But he reminds them that there's coming a time when no one will take their joy from them. And it's the same Jesus we serve today. Let's contend for joy this season and beyond. Let's fight for it. When people see us and interact with us, right, they just know that we have joy. It doesn't mean a smile on your face all the time. It doesn't mean you can't be sad, obviously. Let's fight for joy. Let's not be content, which is, well, this is the way I am. And honestly, after this morning, I definitely have more to contend with, because after Lori told me, you know, I was thinking I was doing pretty good. She's like, no, you know. She goes, you have joy with the grandkids. That's where your joy is. I'm like, oh, okay, that's true. So I got a good start. But I promise you, I am going to contend for joy this month. Because, and beyond, but it's a great place to start, because we have the promise of Christmas coming. A reminder. So it's kind of an easy reminder. When I think of Christmas, I want to think of joy. And then, though, I think, am I joyful? Will you? Will you contend for joy this Christmas? Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word again. Even in this short passage, Lord, we see your promises fulfilled. We see promises made about great joy. And we see joy in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, help us, please. Help us as individuals, help us as a church to contend or fight for joy. May we remember who you are, who we serve. May we remember your promises. If we don't know your promises, Lord, convict us. Help us to get into your word, to know you more. Lord, you are good. We think of how you promised the Messiah, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. May that not get old in our lives, Lord. May we remember with joy and with thanksgiving what you have done. We love you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.